Well, church family, if you will, take your Bibles and turn with me to the 19th chapter of the Gospel of John. Today, we're going to be focusing in on two verses, verses 28 and 29, as we are in week 5 of our 7-week sermon series on the 7 sayings from the cross. It's hard to believe, but next Sunday will be Palm Sunday, and just 2 weeks from today is Resurrection Sunday, what we commonly call Easter. And so we're moving through this series and this time of year quickly, although in some ways it doesn't feel like it. It feels like every day is a week right now. Every week feels like a month because things just feel so different. And so that means that we are doing things that we have never really done before. For me, I'm preaching to a mostly empty worship center today, which is very strange. So one of the things that you guys have been doing to make a heavy time a little lighter is you've been tagging me in your social media posts. So as many of you have noted, and just like that, all of us preachers are televangelists, and so that's part of what we're dealing with in this era. Another thing of note, I've never led an online staff meeting before. In the last week, I've led about 7 of them, and so it's pretty fascinating, as the Babylon Bee has noted, that pants sales are plummeting across the nation. As the reality is, most of us are working from home these days. Many of us are big sports fans, and so we don't have that diversion and distraction right now. As a matter of fact, most of you know I'm a big baseball fan. This was supposed to be opening weekend. And so instead, someone sent me this little gem. Here's a guy staring out his window, out of his blinds into his yard, says, "So instead, I'm reduced to watching birds catch worms. Cardinals lead the Blue Jays, 3-1. Can I get an amen?" That's right, go Cards. And then, of course, the reality that we're all dealing with, the toilet paper shortage. So this week, I was emailing back and forth with a church member who said, "Do you have any needs?" And I said, "Actually, yes. I have 7 people who live in my home, and I'm actually running low on toilet paper." So they met me in the church parking lot. That's right. I now have a supplier for my toilet paper. And so on and on it goes. We're doing things that we've never done before, including today. I don't think I've ever preached a sermon from just 2 words of the Bible. But that's the primary text for today. Because those are the 2 words that Jesus utters. I'm thirsty. I thirst. And so when we think about the other words of the cross that we've explored, words about forgiveness and salvation, words about care, words of calling out for God's help, these words find depth and meaning for us as well. Because Jesus said everything on the cross that needed to be said in that moment by him. So if you will, take your Bible and stand with me wherever you're at this morning in honor and out of reverence of God's word. And let's fix our attention on these 2 verses and ask the Spirit to reveal to us his truth today. John, the 19th chapter, verses 28 and 29. After this, when Jesus knew that everything was now finished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, he said, "I'm thirsty." A jar full of sour wine was sitting there. So they fixed a sponge full of sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it up to his mouth. "I thirst," our Savior said. "Speak, Lord, for your servants are listening." Pray with me this morning. Heavenly Father, during these unusual times, we certainly know that we have physical needs. But God, those physical needs are often a pointer to the deeper spiritual need that's within us. And so God, I pray today that by the power of your Spirit and your word, you will reveal to us the needs that we have that can only be satisfied in Jesus, and that we'll turn to him and him alone during these times. It's in his matchless and awesome name that we pray these things, and all God's people said, amen. You may be seated. So there are several important things that we can see in this passage of Scripture. The first one and the most obvious one to start with, of course, is the physical need of Jesus. These verses show, point number 1 for us today, the intensity of Christ's sufferings. The intensity he was dealing with on the cross. And it's important that we come back to this time. We're spending 7 weeks meditating on the cross, but we need to remember what Jesus endured for us. Jesus was fully God, but he was also fully man. And just think about what he had experienced physically and emotionally over these past few hours. He was there in the Garden of Gethsemane, praying with intensity, so intense that he sweat drops of blood. Then he was betrayed by a friend. He was hauled into sham trials. He was kept up all night long, being dragged from one place to the next. Then, after they had decided to crucify him, he experienced not one, but two brutal scourgings. He'd had the cross that he had to carry on his shoulders through the heat, and with a bloodied back through the streets of Jerusalem to the place of Golgotha. Now we know, if you piece together the accounts from the different gospels, that he had spent 3 hours in the sun, 3 hours in darkness. He had been hanging on the cross for 6+ hours. And now Jesus cries out, "I'm thirsty. I thirst." You think about it, there are a lot of us in our culture who can't go an hour without a Starbucks cup in our hand or our bottle of water next to us. And Jesus had endured all of this. And so he had an intense physical need. Many of you know what it's like to feel thirsty. I have an expert friend in nutrition who tells you that if you get to the point that you're thirsty, you're already dehydrated, because it takes your body a while to tell your brain that. And so by now, Jesus isn't just merely dehydrated like a normal person who doesn't drink enough, but he's experiencing an extreme level of dehydration. And with that, of course, comes the idea that a lot of our capabilities aren't as sharp in that moment. But as we'll see, Jesus will not miss a thing. And so the intensity of his suffering was there. There wasn't only just a physical intensity, but there was a spiritual intensity as well. Matt Pearson last week walked you through the darkness that Jesus experienced on the cross, where he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" So this was not just an ordinary physical thirst as well, but he was parched for the presence of his heavenly Father. He had experienced the heat of the fierceness of God's wrath against sin. Jesus had taken that on for us. And so there was a physical, emotional, spiritual dimension to all of this. And then we have the interesting verse about the sour wine being offered to him. Now, to be clear, this wasn't the wine myrrh mixture that Mark 15 talks about that was designed to be a bit of an antiseptic to dull the pain. Jesus refused to take that. He experienced everything. No, instead, this was the cheap vinegary wine that was often used by the people of the lower classes because they couldn't afford other things during that time. And it's unclear why the soldier offered it. We're not sure if it was to really try to relieve him a little bit, to mock him in response to what he said. We don't know, but we know this. It would not have quenched Jesus's thirst. The thought of Jesus being offered something that wouldn't really satisfy, it triggers a story for me of my days as a youth pastor. We would take kids off to camp. We were often at these places in the middle of summertime when it was really hot. You often had kids who hadn't been away from home making choices about what they would eat or drink for the very first time. I remember in one of my first years of camp, there was a kid who just came to us sick. And so I went and got the camp nurse. We were talking, trying to diagnose what was going on. Said he had pounding headaches. He wasn't feeling well. It was about 100+ degrees that week, and more than that with the humidity. We'd been outside playing a lot of games. And so we began to try to diagnose what was going on with him. Finally, as we got into the conversation, we said, "Well, what have you been eating? You know, typical camp food. What have you been drinking?" "Well, I don't get Cokes at home, but there's a Coke fountain there." So he had been drinking 3 Cokes every meal for about 4.5 days. You see, he went for what appealed to him, but what ultimately would not satisfy him. It was wet, it looked good, it tasted good, but it wouldn't quench his thirst. And the sour wine that was offered Jesus was much the same. It would not truly quench his thirst, even if he would have drank out of it. And so it reminds us of the intensity of what Christ suffered, that there was nothing that would appease that thirst in that moment except for fulfilling the will of God. Which leads us to point 2 this morning. Also, we see in this text the sympathy of Jesus with the suffering. You see, this seems absurd to us, doesn't it? Because when we really step back and look at this picture, we've got Jesus, God made flesh, crying out for water. He's thirsty. And then we remember that this is the one who created the water. This is the one who the Bible says sets the boundaries for the ocean. This is the one who made it rain 40 days and 40 nights, who piled up the waters of the Red Sea, who could make water come from the rock, who stilled the waves of the Sea of Galilee, the one who's in total command and control of the waters of the earth, is crying out that he's thirsty. Well, what does that tell us? It reminds us that Jesus never performed a miracle for himself. That Jesus did all of this for us, that he was poured out for us. And so this helps us understand that Jesus identifies with us in our suffering and in our pain. That God was willing to endure this in himself for our sake. This is what was promised in the words of Isaiah chapter 53, that he would bear our sorrows, that he would do that on our behalf. It makes us think of the words of Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, that says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted," or you could translate that word tested, "in every way as we are." That word sympathy means to come alongside or even to suffer alongside of. And so it reminds us, whatever we're enduring right now, whatever we're going through, we can't look at the cross and say, "God, you don't know what it's like," because Jesus endured it all for us. I deeply appreciate what pastor and author Tim Keller says in his book, The Reason for God. He says, if we again ask the question, why does God allow evil and suffering to continue? And if we look at the cross of Jesus, we now know what the answer is not. It can't be that he doesn't love us. It can't be that he's indifferent or detached from our condition. God takes our misery and suffering so seriously that he was willing to take it on himself. And so Jesus identifies with the suffering on the cross and in his thirst. So not only do we see in this passage the intensity of Christ's sufferings, the sympathy of Jesus with the suffering, but we see on the words, on the lips of the Savior, the cry of a universal need. Jesus identifies with us. Because when we say things like, "we're thirsty," what we're confessing ultimately is that we have a need, that we are a needy people, that we all have needs that long to be satisfied. In this moment for Jesus, it was his thirst. And if you think about it long enough, there are things that all of us thirst and long for. In this unique season, we're beginning to realize that there are some things that we depended on to satisfy us have proven to go away altogether, or ultimately do not satisfy. I think that's one of the things that the Holy Spirit's doing in this time, is he's revealing these realities to us. And so this current cultural challenge is challenging our greatest sense of need. And I want you to think about it for a moment, if you will, as kind of a two-story house. That in your lower story, meeting your basic needs, that's something that we're all doing all the time. We eat, we drink, we have a need to be loved and cared for. We have a need for safety and security. And so we have all of these typical ways that we go about filling our lives. But in the upper story of our house or our lives are these deeper needs. And a lot of times the way that we go about fulfilling our basic needs masks the deeper need that's in our soul. And so oftentimes when we pursue things like wealth and entertainment, achievements and different experiences to simply distract us, to make us feel important, to make us feel busy. And so what we do is we neglect the deeper, the truer need. In this moment, I pray that one of the things that the Holy Spirit does in this text is that he reveals to you what you're really thirsty for. If you find yourself continually saying things like, "well, I'm bored." Well, maybe that's because you've given too much time and attention to things that ultimately don't satisfy. After all, there's only so many shows that you can binge watch. There's only so much time that you can spend on social media. Perhaps this time is leading you to crave something more, something significant. For you, maybe you're saying, "I'm tired." And you're realizing by slowing down during this season, this pace, how tired you really are. Maybe during this time, God's leading you to reprioritize your activities. Maybe he's leading you to place greater value on his word and on biblical community. because you realize the whirlwind of activity has been draining to your soul. Whatever it is, this is a great time to ask what you really need. I saw this illustrated beautifully online by one of our families this week. Brother and Elizabeth Yancey have 5 children. And so during this time, for our kids who are home from school and for us who are home from work, working from home, the pantry door is closer than it's ever been. And when we find ourselves in a moment kind of shifting around and a little restless, a lot of times we're tempted to go to the pantry door. And we have to be careful, right? Because we're going to put on what they're calling the COVID-19, as in 19 pounds, because we're so much closer to the kitchen. And so to help their 5 kids navigate this season, they put this sign on the door. Are you bored? Are you stressed? Or are you actually hungry? What a great sign to make a stop and think. Are we bored? Are we stressed? Or are we actually hungry? What is the deeper need that we have in this moment? And so a time like this in our culture, when we're forced to slow down, helps us to stop and think about what our needs truly are versus just the things that we normally go to fill ourselves. It's interesting because all of us, human nature and our tendency, is to go to things that ultimately don't satisfy. The prophet Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 2 uses his voice to communicate God's word for his people. And God says this, "For my people have committed a double evil. They have abandoned me, the fountain of living water. And they have dug cisterns or wells for themselves, cracked or broken cisterns that cannot hold water." You see, the prophet is reminding us that our temptation is double during a time like this, to turn away from God who can ultimately quench and satisfy our thirst, and to create wells for ourselves that ultimately can't hold what we're truly looking for. Those wells may be wealth or achievement, they might be in relationships, they might be in addictions. But whatever they are, they can't hold the living water that we so desperately thirst for. And so as we think about what Jesus was doing on the cross for us in this moment, there's the big idea that we come to of the day. And I want you to write this down. If you don't catch anything else today in this sermon, write this down. Hang on to this thought. Jesus poured himself out for you and me so that we might be satisfied in him. The living water became thirsty on our behalf to pay the penalty that we deserved so that we could ultimately be satisfied in him. Because it was by his death and resurrection that we were restored to a relationship with the Father. And this idea of being satisfied in him, we find a fascinating conversation earlier in John's gospel related to this idea of the living water. You see, one of the interesting things about John's account of the words that Jesus says on the cross, if you caught it when we read the text, was that Jesus was conscious of the fact that he was fulfilling scripture. As I said earlier, when we are dehydrated, one of the first things to go is our mental sharpness. And yet, here is Jesus, careful to fulfill every last scripture. And so he is in command of his mission up till the very end. What a Savior we serve. And that mission had been about giving the living water to the people who needed it all along. So if you turn in your Bibles to John chapter 4, we will see the story of Jesus and the woman at the well. It's a beautiful story, and I wish I had more time this morning to unpack it fully with you, but I would encourage you to go back, read it this week, meditate on it. Because the story picks up when we see this woman who was of dubious reputation come to the well in the heat of the day. That's not when people normally came to the well. The women came in the evening when it was cooler. It was their water cooler time, their social time. But this woman was ashamed and she didn't want to be seen by anyone. So she comes alone in the middle of the day to gather water. Jesus sees her there and he says in verse 7 of John 4, "Give me a drink." The disciples had gone into town to buy food. "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a Samaritan woman?" she asked him. "For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." And Jesus answered, "If you knew the gift of God who is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would ask him and he would give you living water." So earlier I told you to think about two stories, right? There was this functional need. The woman was there to get her basic need met for her and her family of gathering water. But what Jesus is always doing is he's taking us to that second story. He's taking us to that upper story where we think about the need behind the need. And Jesus mentions living water. She responds in verse 11, "Sir," said the woman, "you don't even have a bucket and the well is deep. So where do you get this," quote, "living water? You aren't greater than our father Jacob, are you? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and livestock." And Jesus said, "Everyone who drinks from this water will get thirsty again. But whoever drinks from the water that I will give him will never get thirsty again. In fact, the water I will give him will become a well of water springing up in him for eternal life." You see, in a season in which we are parched for some sense of normalcy, we are parched for something to appease our thirst, Jesus reminds us that we can't find it in the material things of this world. We can only find that spiritually in him, the one who is the living water. As I told you, Jesus was in total command of his mission up to the very end. The scripture that he quoted from comes from the 69th chapter of the book of Psalms. And so in moments like this, when we ask ourselves, how are we going to quench our thirst? Where do we go? We know that the answer is the living water, the one who became thirsty for us, who was poured out for us on the cross so that we could be united with him in faith by his grace and by his goodness for us. And so I want us to turn this morning as we come to our time of application to the 69th Psalm, because one of the things that we do when we don't know what to do is that we pray, that we pray scripture. We know that Jesus last week, my God, why have you forsaken me? That was a text that came from another psalm, Psalm 22. This week, Jesus's cry, "I'm thirsty," comes from the 21st verse of the 69th psalm. But if we step back and we read that psalm in its totality, we realize that it is a cry for help. And so for us, in a time of distress, a time of thirst, it isn't distrust to cry out. Instead, it's trust to tell God what's going on in our lives and to cry out to him. So today we want to make this moment of application our prayer and altar time. I'm going to walk you through three prayer prompts. We're going to put those on the screen for you because we want you to make the place where you're at, whether you're at your kitchen table or you're on your couch, whether you're sitting in your office or your living room. We want you to make that a place of prayer today. So you may want to put yourself in a posture of prayer. You probably want to put your feet on the floor. You want to bow your head. You might want to kneel right there in your living room with your family. As together we cry out to God using the psalm that Jesus quoted from when he said, "I thirst," the psalm that he was pointing us back to. This gives us three incredible laments to pray. I love this week I read that suffering, lament is suffering and prayer, it's turned into prayer. That lament gives us the opportunity to worship as a people who feel off balance and out of place. And so our prayers of lament rise to God today. As the first thing that we need to do is we need to turn to God. The first three verses of the psalm say this: "Save me, God." To cry out to the only one who can quench our thirst. "Save me, God, for the water has risen to my neck. I have sunk in deep mud and there is no footing. I have come into deep water and a flood sweeps over me. I am weary from my crying. My throat is parched." Is that you today? Would you take a few moments and would you turn to God, the God who came to rescue you, the God who came to you when you could not get to him? Oh, Jesus, we turn to you today. The God who's there when we feel the floodwaters rising, the anxiety rising in us, the God who is there for us when we feel Our throat is parched and our lips are dry as we are craving something to quench our thirst. We turn to you today, Lord Jesus. The second movement of a prayer of lament is that we need to tell it to God. God is a great big God, and He is quick to meet our needs. He's a God who can handle anything that we throw His way. None of what's happening in our world or your life right now is a surprise to Him. None of it has caught Him off guard. So tell God that you need help. That's exactly what Jesus did. Verses 19 through 21 of Psalm 69. You know the insults I endure, my shame and disgrace. You are aware of all my adversaries. Insults have broken my heart, and I am in despair. I waited for sympathy, but there was none, for comforters, but I found no one. Instead, they gave me gall for my food, and they gave me vinegar to drink. You see, Jesus framed his circumstance by the truth of the Word of God. And so today, tell God about the help that you need. Oh, Father, we cry out to you, being honest with you about our point of need. Part of what we love about the full humanity of Jesus is that he wasn't afraid to express himself. The Psalms teach us that we can express to you the full range of our emotions. And again, it's not distrust to cry out to you in our distress. So God, today we cry out to you with our needs, interceding on behalf of those that we know and love as well. And then the third and final movement of a prayer of lament is trusting in God's provision. Trusting in what God has done for us. Verses 29 and 30 put it this way, "But as for me, poor and in pain, needy, let your salvation protect me, O God. I will praise God's name with song, and I will exalt him with thanksgiving." So ultimately, we know that God provided as Jesus poured himself out on the cross. He provided for our salvation so that we could be a people in all seasons who can praise his name, who can give him thanksgiving. So today, would you trust in God's provision for you? Would you spend some time today thanking him for his faithfulness, as we sang about earlier? Would you thank him for all that he has done? And would you believe in faith for all that he's going to continue to do? Today, O Lord, we trust in you. Father, today I thank you for this powerful moment of prayer. I can feel your spirit at work throughout our church family. As God, instead of leaning away from this season, we lean into it, knowing that you poured yourself out on the cross so that we could be satisfied, so that our ultimate thirst, our need for forgiveness, our need to be restored and be made right with you, so that that could be met. Father, if you can meet that need, then well, we know that you can meet every need that we have. So God, may this be a season in which our true thirst is exposed. May it be a season in which we reprioritize our lives Might this be the time that you begin a revival in our hearts, in our church, and in our land as we turn away from the sour wine that we've been drinking to the only thing that will satisfy. His name is Jesus. He is the living water, and it's in His name we pray these things. Amen. Let's continue our time of worship this morning as we respond to the living water.
See you.